Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Looks like we're getting into some fall weather now. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and thank you for your word. And I thank you for this word that we're going to give out today about you granting repentance, Lord. And I thank you for it. And I ask, Lord, that it be a blessing to everybody out there in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about today is God grants repentance. Have you ever seen the Lord change people's minds? Repentance, that's what it means. It means to change your mind. You know, we think we can convince people sometimes into knowing the Lord and accepting the Lord and accepting a doctrine. But it really doesn't work that way, does it? The Bible says God grants repentance. And Proverbs 21 and verse 1 is a good scripture reference. And there's a lot more, but we'll start with that one. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the water courses. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God is the only one that the Bible gives credit for being sovereign. The devil has no sovereignty. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't counsel with us about what he wants to do, right? A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 21:1 says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the watercourses or as the channel. He turns it whithersoever he will. In other words, God can turn a person's heart any way he wants to turn it. And he did that with us. We didn't choose him. Jesus said he chose us. Blessed is the man that thou choosest and calls to approach unto thee. God causes us to approach him. And before approaching him, we really just wanted to go our own way and do our own thing. But the Lord, by his mercy and grace, gave us this gift to come. It's an awesome gift. For instance, the Gentiles didn't come to God for thousands of years, right? Why did the Gentiles come to God after thousands of years? Because the Lord chose them. And what did God do when he did choose them? Acts 11 and 18, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. And it's real important that we understand this. Otherwise, we're going to be trusting in our own works and see a lot of failure. And there are several reasons for this. God generally just backs up and waits as long as we're doing our works. And when we give up and put our trust in him, that's when his power is there. Repentance has to be granted by God. Otherwise, people will just go their own way because we're just what we are. It takes God from the outside to put something in us to cause us to be something that we're normally not. God's grace, which is unmerited favor, grants repentance. When we find lack in ourselves or lack in our ability or lack in our willpower or lack in anything, all we got to do is go to God and he'll take care of it for us. You know, King David prayed many prayers asking for help, such as in Psalm 119. Because David counted on God to turn his heart in the direction that he wanted to go. Psalms 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Psalms 119:17-18. Deal bountifully with thy servants that I may live. So will I observe thy word. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119:25-29. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I declared my ways, and thou answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I meditate on thy wondrous works. My soul melts for heaviness, strengtheneth Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of falsehood, and grant me thy law graciously. And then Psalms 119, 31 through 37. I cleave unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep the law, thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken me in thy ways. Looks like David had faith in the Lord. This included the power and sovereignty of God to change his mind and his heart and put him in the will that he needed. We're told the Lord works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. If our faith is towards the Lord, it changes. Instead of us picking up our own bootstraps, as the world would say, we'll have some victory here. If not, we're going to fail consistently because we have faith in ourselves. What happened to Peter? He was sure that he wouldn't deny the Lord, didn't he? But the Lord turned and told him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter was self-confident. He wasn't God-confident. The Lord told him that Satan has desired to sift him as wheat, but the Lord prayed for him that his faith wouldn't fail him. Peter wasn't operating in faith. He was operating in self-confidence. And you could see David's faith in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord to draw him, to keep him, to deliver him from sin, and to put him in a will and desire that belonged there. His faith was in the Lord. David's faith certainly wasn't in himself. Peter's faith was in himself, and that's why he failed. He needed to fall. He needed to be a failure so that he'd learn that lesson. Now let's look at 1 Chronicles 29. This is a prayer of David too. It's amazing how we usually look at people in the Old Testament as having less light than people in the New Testament, because we know they lived under types and shadows and really didn't know the revelation of those types and shadows that we do now. But David, as it looks like, almost lived a New Testament life with the Lord because he understood the sovereignty of God. And he depended upon God for his grace to be who he was. And the following is a prayer of David concerning the offering of the temple when they were taking up offerings to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 through 14. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, Blessed be thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. In thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Jesus said, All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And if we need power, where do we have to get it? Because we ain't got no power, do we? Jesus himself said that he was nothing without the Father. He couldn't do anything without the Father, he said. And that's certainly true about us, too. Our power comes from God by grace, and in most cases, it has to come because of our faith. We believe God has delivered us from sin through Jesus Christ. We believe God has delivered us from the curse through Jesus Christ. We believe these things. We believe all these things. God gives us back to do what is right. And we need to get our strength from the Father. Did you catch that willingly part of the 14th verse? He gave them his will. And any place that we lack, all we got to do is go to the Father, and he'll help us. He'll give us grace to will His will. Jesus said, "He who the Son sets free is free indeed." And freedom is the ability or lack of restraint from doing anything that you want to do. However, when you're walking in the lust of your flesh, you can't do anything that you want to do. You can't get away with it, and you don't have the ability. You're limited by nature. You're limited by physical circumstances, and you're limited by gravity. You just can't do anything that you want to do. But in this process of the Lord working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure, He's able to put His will in you. And if you really want His will, He can put it in you. When God is done with this process of putting His will in you, then you get to do what you want to do because you want to do what He wants to do. And ain't nobody going to stop God from doing what He wants to do. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And Daniel said, nobody restrains His hand. You're free because He who the Son sets free is free indeed. So if you really want to be free, you have to ask God to put His will in you. And when you read the Word, you've got to repent, meaning change your mind. And if your desire is according to this Word, you're going to have your desires, and all of them will be good desires. You know why we're not free? It's because there's a war going on in us between the outer man and the inner man. They both want their way. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. They're at war and are totally contrary to one another. The Bible also says that the outer man is the king and the inner man is being renewed, glory to God. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. In other words, if we get our eyes set on what the Word says about us, even though we don't see it in the physical, God's going to bring it to pass. And the outer man is going to be dying and the inner man is going to be renewed. God's plan is for the inner man to take over. He's like the Israelite who goes into the promised land and puts to death the Canaanite and takes his house. Well, we are an Israelite's house. And this process is a process of repenting, of reading His Word, and saying, okay, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. Let your thoughts be my thoughts. Like Jesus said, have the faith of God. We want God's thoughts to be our thoughts. If God's thoughts are your thoughts, then you're free because nobody restrains God's will. Now, people restrain God's wishes sometimes. Have you ever heard this verse? God is not willing that any should perish. Well, that's not quite right. This is in the King James, but not in the ancient manuscripts. The word there in that verse is wishing or intending in the numeric. If God weren't willing for anyone to perish, no one would perish, glory to God. But He's not wishing that any should perish. God is long-suffering to you. He's talking to Christians and not the world. God wants all of His people to repent. And He is not wishing that any of His people perish. But if He weren't willing for any of them to perish, none would. And the fact is, we're on the verge of a great falling away because the Bible says so. And in a form, we are in the midst of a great falling away right now. And it's important that we understand that God granted us repentance. It was a free gift, and it wasn't really necessary that He give it to us. He could have given it to somebody else. And we ought to fear the Lord. And if you understand the sovereignty of God, you will fear the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost practice the same thing. And I want you to notice that it mentions the plural things. He's not saying you're doing the same thing that you're judging this person for, and that's real important. Romans 2, verses 2 through 4. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such thing. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And that's why we ought not to judge. It's because we may not be doing the same thing we are judging someone for, but that's not the way the law works. You break one part of the law and you're a lawbreaker. And if you're judging somebody else who has broken part of the law and you consider them not worthy of God's forgiveness because they broke some part of the law, God's going to judge you the same way. You want proof? Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 8. And while you're headed that away, I might also remind you that Paul reminded us in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump and put out the leaven from among you. He was talking about outward moral disobedience or willful disobedience. And he told the church that there should be at least one among them that is spiritual enough to judge between the brethren and people who were in this outward willful moral disobedience, and that they should be separated from the church. So he's not necessarily talking about the kinds of sins we do, because we've all failed, haven't we? And be careful that when you talk about sin, you draw a line between willful disobedience and failure. Because for failure, the blood of Jesus covers it. And a person who wills to do good and does it not, then it's no more him that does it, but the sin that dwells in him. Romans 7. But if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment which shall devour the adversary. The Lord is saying that if one of his children sins willfully, in other words, they know it's sin and they're going to do it anyway, then they are doing it with their will. Then there is judgment and condemnation against that kind of sin. But the Apostle Paul himself was giving us his experience of failing the Lord and not knowing what to do because he wanted to serve the Lord and please the Lord. He was lamenting his inability to serve the Lord and to be obedient to the Lord, and he was failing. Then he got this revelation that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus and who will deliver me from the body of this flesh. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He got a revelation. He said, if the good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do, then it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And God starts separating the sin from you when your will is against the sin. But when your will is for the sin, he judges you. And the church ought to know this, but they group all sin in the same category. And that's false and it's dangerous. It's inevitable that you will get judged when it's willful disobedience because he's a good father. You should do it with your children too if you're a good parent. You wouldn't let them get away with willful disobedience, would you? You hate your child, the Bible says, if you do that. So he does not let willful disobedience go, and he doesn't want us to either. That's in Hebrews 10:26. Well, in the church, it's the same way. The leadership is not supposed to let willful disobedience go by. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 is a really good example of that. But concerning other things, concerning failures in the church, of which there are many, because we're dealing with the outer man still, he gives us a little advice here. Look at James chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Howbeit, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. In other words, you've got to love your neighbors just as much as you love yourself. And you can't judge him any differently than you would judge yourself. Do you see what he's talking about here? This is, I hope you get this point. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he has become guilty of all. Verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou dost not commit adultery, but killest, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as men that are to be judged by a law of liberty. In other words, you want to judge other people the way you want to be judged. Because what measure you measure it out, it's going to be measured unto you again, the Bible said. That's why Jesus said, be quick to get the board out of your eyes so you can get the mote out of your brother's eye. Well, here's the point. Since you're judging your brother according to the law, you're going to be judged according to the law. So he says, be careful that you judge according to a law of liberty. You know what the liberty was? Liberty was the Jubilee. Liberty was when all servants who were in bondage were set free. And we know what Jesus did for us, right? Because of the blood covering, he set us free. And we consider that we accept God's forgiveness and we accept God's blood covering over our failures until he gets us where he wants us, right? And we got to be sure that we're saying the same thing and judging the same way for our brother. James says in James chapter 2, verses 13, for judgment is without mercy to him that has showed no mercy. Mercy glorieth against judgment. So we got to be careful because we'll bring ourselves under judgment. We'll bring ourselves under the law, as a matter of fact. So that's why he says in Romans, don't you know the goodness of God has led you to repentance? In other words, God had mercy on you. He gave you a gift. He didn't have to give you or didn't owe you. He could have given it to somebody else. And yet less than 1% of the world gets God's gift of repentance and turns around and goes his way. So he could give this to anybody. And we ought to consider ourselves most fortunate to get this gift from God, to change our mind and to go his way. And even to the extent that we lack in an area, we can go to God and he'll help us. But he ain't going to help us if we judge other people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 and 6, being in readiness to avenge all disobedience, when your obedience shall be made full. Notice that in the scriptures, God used the elders to do this judging thing. And when I talk about elders, I'm not talking about people that went to Bible school. I'm talking about people who are grown up in the Lord, who are mature in the Lord. What does it mean to be mature in the Lord? It means for the Lord to be mature in them. The Lord is manifesting in them. There's fruit in their life, and they're overcoming sin. God doesn't put people over the church that are in sin. The apostate church does that. In the Bible, he made sure that these were not novices that were laying hands on to ordain as elders because he said novices were going to fall into condemnation of the devil. So these elders had to be without reproach. And even to the world from without, they had to have a clean slate. The church is not paying attention to this nowadays. When God ordains elders, he does it according to whether they are overcomers or not, and according to whether they are grown up in the Lord. Not whether they pass their grades in Bible school or not, because you know that you can pass the grades and answer the questions according to the way they want to hear it and get your little piece of paper or your little certificate, and that don't mean nothing to God. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. In other words, For people that judge other people while they themselves are living in sin, there's a day coming down the road. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Who will render to every man according to his works, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the goodness of God has led us to repentance, and the goodness of God is going to continue to do that. The Bible says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. So if we'll exercise faith towards God, we'll get all the grace we need to walk with Him. And we should know that God's got all the ability to put us in a will to be pleasing unto Him. But we have to acknowledge that. We need to acknowledge that it's not our own ability. And we need to acknowledge this to Him. We need to go to Him for His grace and this ability. And He's going to work it in us. Like we see in the Old Testament, David prayed constantly for God to work this desire in him. God deals with people and they sometimes just ignore Him. He even gives them a desire to do His will, and they still turn to their flesh, and they do their own thing. Now, it's a deception to think that you can come to the Lord when you're ready, often because you're enjoying the life that you have now, because no one comes unto the Son except the Father draws him or her. When you are drawn, you need to go, because you don't have a guarantee later. You got a guarantee for now. And if He doesn't draw you, you ain't going. God does this corporately also. And we're coming to a time when He's going to turn away from the Gentiles and turn back to the Jews. So there is a time for people to wait too late. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The Lord came and 5 weren't ready, so the Lord took the 5 wise virgins. There's a line drawn in the sand there, and there's a corporate time when we can wait too late. But there are also individual times that a person can wait too late and not do something with the grace that God has given them. And when God is dealing with you, it's because He's going to give you grace to go in His direction. But if you keep turning away from that grace, He's going to take it back. He does reprobate some people, which means rejected or not standing the test. We all have probably known people like this that have totally turned away from God to follow after the lust of their own flesh. And that's the only thing that pleases them. God can do that because the only reason that we have a desire to know the Lord is because He put it in us. And to whom much is given, much is expected. And if you don't do something with what God gives you, He'll take it back and He'll give it to somebody else. There's a lot of people sitting on church pews right now that are in this state. They think they're justified because they're sitting on a church pew and they have a certain revelation and a certain denomination, but they're dead. In the book of Jude, it talks about these preachers who went after the way of Balaam for hire. He said they were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And twice dead means that you must have been born again at one time. So God can reprobate someone who doesn't do something with the grace that God gave them. Now here's an example of a corporate reprobation. Look at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 24. And He went on His way through cities and villages, teaching and journeying on unto Jerusalem. And one said unto Him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Have you ever run across people that really wanted to go God's way, but they weren't able? They weren't able to turn away from their sins? You see, the way we come in God's direction is because he grants us repentance. It's not just the desire, it's the repentance. Repentance means to turn around and go the other way, change your mind. God grants repentance, or he doesn't grant repentance. And a good example of that is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So if you're not walking in holiness or sanctification, you're in danger. Sanctification or holiness means separated from sin unto God. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. You know, bitterness can destroy a person. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, you ain't saved. How could you possibly go to heaven if you're not forgiven? Jesus said very plainly that if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. Bitterness is unforgiveness. Wrath is unforgiveness. Anger is unforgiveness. And that's why the Lord wants us to separate ourselves from these things. And be sure to forgive. Be sure to cast out any root of bitterness. He says, many be defiled or unclean. Hebrews 12 and 16, lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meal sold his own birthright. Well, who is Esau? He was a son of Abraham. He lost his birthright. It seems Esau had bitterness and unforgiveness towards his brother Jacob. But people say they are a son of Abraham and can't possibly be lost. That's a huge error. Esau was a son of Abraham, and he was lost. Hebrews 12 and 17, for you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. That word rejected there means reprobated. In other words, he found no place for repentance. And his father wasn't in the original. This was someone's theological insert there. Have you ever been under bondage to something and you didn't want to be there, but you couldn't change your mind and you were in bondage to this thing and you didn't like it? Well, Esau couldn't change his mind. Being able to change your mind or being able to repent is a gift from God. And he will grant it to any one of us by faith. And since we are Christians, we have a right to it because we have promises for it. But you have to exercise faith to enter into it. And of course, the devil doesn't want us to understand that and know that. God freely has this gift to give us if we'll just exercise faith for it. However, he won't grant repentance to those judging other people. There are other reasons. Also, self-righteousness, like Peter. Peter didn't find the grace of God to be bold enough to stand and not deny the Lord. Why didn't he not find that grace with God? It was because he was self-righteous. He was considering his own ability and not God's ability. Some people say you can't overcome sin. You know why they say that? Because they only consider their own ability. They don't consider God's ability. God's ability has been given to us to overcome sin. And there ain't no sin that you can't exercise faith in the Word of God and overcome it. There is no such thing. The Bible says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. So we can cleanse ourselves from any defilement of our flesh or spirit by faith in these promises. That's God's word, and you got to believe it. God has all the ability. He has no problem overcoming sin in us, but he wants us to exercise faith for it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. The condition is for us to believe that good news. We're not going to bear fruit without agreeing with the good news. And if we consider ourselves able, like Peter did, then we're going to fall. And we won't find grace from God. Peter didn't find it, and he fell. He found it later. Through his stumbling, he obviously got the revelation, and he got the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And he stood up and was used to convert thousands of people. He was very bold then to everybody. So anything we need, we can go to God to get it, because it's all been provided through Jesus Christ. It's all been provided. And just remember, when you need it, go to God. And also remember, he said many will seek to enter in and they won't be able. They'll want to be members of the kingdom, but they will not be able. Their flesh won't permit it. They are not going to get the victory over their flesh. They're not getting the grace from God that they need to do his will, to desire his will. Now let's go to Luke chapter 13, verses 24 and 25. And I want you to note that verses 24 and 25 were once part of the same verse. They weren't split as they are presented here. And verse 25 continues on in the context of verse 24. Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut through the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. Verse 27, and he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Here's the question. And if you don't know it's not the truth, we're talking about doctrines, does God still hold you responsible? Hosea 4 and 6 says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge or understanding. Listen. We are responsible to look for the truth. The Bible says, seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The preacher is not responsible for our truth. We are responsible. Every religion thinks they're right. We are responsible to look in the Bible and see if they are right. And a whole lot of folks are going to be lost because they didn't take the initiative to search out the truth. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's talking about us as Christians neglecting our salvation. This wasn't spoken to lost people. This is spoken to us. Yes, we are responsible to search for the truth. There are some things that can definitely cause us to lose or miss heaven. And it's important that we know that God has already provided for us everything that we need to get there. But we go to him by faith to get it. And that's why we have these wonderful and powerful promises. Concerning getting grace and then not forgiving, what generally happens is if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, the Lord said he would turn you over to the tormentors. And the tormentors can make you so miserable that you're going to repent, hopefully. Because that's God's plan. Matthew 18 and 4 is where it says what he's going to do. The tormentors are the demons. They'll no sooner jump on you than you'll be crying to God, hollering to God, right? Pretty quick. Now here's a question. Many times I thought I was forgiven. I said it from my lips, and then a week, a month, or whatever, that person's situation would come back. into my mind. So if you don't feel the forgiveness, how do you do it? If the bitterness is still there, how do you get it out of your heart? You can control what you say and what you think. And if you're obedient to do that, the Lord's going to take care of the emotions part. The emotions come from what you think. You think things and your emotions are stirred or they are calmed. Have you ever noticed that? You think about what somebody has done to you and then you'll get angry. That's an emotion. But that anger comes from the thought life. And if you'll change your thought life and obey God with your thought life and your mouth, he's going to take care of those emotions. Look at this verse in 2 Timothy 2:25. If you don't want to go buy a new car, don't go shopping. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. If peradventure, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. So when we try to correct people, we try to bring them in line with God's word. And the only hope is that God will grant them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. Convincing ain't going to work. They'll just be as easily convinced out of it. But if God gives them the grace to repent and believe the truth, then that's the only way we're going to be successful. And that's why we need to go to God first. If we think we can do it, we're going to meet with a whole lot of failure. We need to ask God to move in that person's heart. And we need to ask God to grant this person's repentance. And we need to ask God to put the fear of God in them. You have to start with God. If you don't start with God, he's insulted. Because obviously you think you can do it yourself. And that's not the way the people get grace from God. You ain't going to get any grace from God if you think you can do it yourself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. We got to go to God. And remember, just as God put in you a desire and a will to serve him and run after him, he can do it for the people you're praying for. God uses substance to make everything out of, doesn't he? In Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of the things hoped for. So we go to God by faith, that he's going to put in this person's heart his gift of repentance and his desires. And we can believe for our loved ones. We can believe for our children because we have promises for all these things. And we can pray to God. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive them. God's going to use our faith to put his desire in that person's heart to draw them unto Jesus. And they will recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto the will of him. The devil doesn't have a free will. He's bound in sin and shaping in iniquity too. But if the devil's got somebody, that's God's wills too. God's the only one that can will them out from under the dominion of the devil. For example, the Apostle Paul, he turned a Christian over to the devil in 1 Corinthians 5 because he was living in sin. And it was the will of God that they turned this Christian over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And for that Christian to be under the hand and dominion of the devil was the will of God, so he would repent. Because the devil ain't a nice guy to Christians. And he'll make you wish you were back under the blood where it's safe. And the Lord is intent on turning us around when we go into sin. Look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 and 10. You ever see people that go right back to the altar? They are continually and constantly crying out to the Lord, but they're never getting any deliverance. Well, it's because it takes faith to receive grace from God. And a lot of people are being put under condemnation, and they don't understand that condemnation is not the way to be an overcomer, because faith is. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, the Bible says. And Paul says, I now rejoice, now that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. A repentance which brings no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. The sorrow of the world doesn't work repentance. Godly sorrow makes you change your mind and go the other way. Sorrow of the world just works regret. We can be sorry, but it has to end up in faith, because faith is the only thing that gives us grace from God. A lot of people want to overcome their sin, but the only thing that they can see before their eyes is condemnation. But when they change their mind and they desire to go God's way, they got to have that faith. They need faith in their heart. And without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. Without faith, it's impossible to receive His grace. What you have to do with a person like that is you got to put faith in their heart. You got to tell them that the Lord delivered them from this sin, and that the Lord will give them a desire to do what He wants them to do. But they need to get rid of that condemnation. Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And note that it does not say who walk not after the flesh in the original. The King James says that, but it's not in the ancient manuscript. Because who needs this if you're not walking after the flesh to begin with? It don't make any sense. It was added in there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus while they are still in their sin, desiring to be delivered of it like Paul was. In Romans chapter 7, Paul was failing God miserably, and he hated it. He wanted to serve God. Then he got this revelation. Why did he get this revelation? Because the only way you can get out of the sin is to get rid of condemnation and get faith. Else, you're not going to have the victory that overcomes the world. We want a godly sorrow that works repentance, not just the sorrow of the world. The world is sorry because they get caught. We've got to be sorry that we're going the wrong way. We've got to be sorry that we are displeasing God. We've got to be sorry enough to turn around and go back the other way, right? Look at Jeremiah 31 and 18. The Bible says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. What if you're going boldly? You're going with faith, aren't you? We need grace and have to get it from God. If we go by faith, we're going to receive the grace we need. Folks, the devil is real diligent in trying to turn us away and cause us to look at our past, look at our failures. And if he can do that, you're just going to feel condemned all the time. But the Bible says, forgetting those things that are behind, letting us press forward to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, glory to God. We have to forget what's back behind us. We've got to look ahead. We've got to forget all our failures and see what the Bible says about us and hold fast to it. Hold fast to the confession of our hope that it waver not. Now let's look at Jeremiah 31, 18 and 19. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a calf unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And I want you to notice the words, turn thou me. That power comes from God. If you turn me, I'll be turned. And after I'm turned, I'll repent. I'll do it your way. And this repentance causes Ephraim to smite himself upon his thigh, right? This is grief. Grief from going against God. And it's awesome how you can pray for people and God can put the fear of the Lord in them. I want you to think about Paul on the Damascus Road. God can save anybody. He can save anybody that he wants to save. And what makes him want to save somebody? Faith. We exercise our faith. Who would be in Paul's shoes on the road to Damascus and they wouldn't say, yes, Lord. God has the ability and he has the circumstances in his hand. And we can be confident in the Lord. There are promises in the Bible for our children, right? Our children won't be in bondage to foreign dominion, Deuteronomy 28. That was part of the curse, that our children would be in bondage to the enemy. So Jesus bore that curse. Even when they think they want to go the other way, God's able to put them in them, the desire to turn and go towards him like Ephraim did, or ourselves did for failing God. And it's the same way for us. Lord, you changed my heart. I invite you to change my heart and make it your desire to go your way. You put it in me. Lord, do your will and I'll serve you. Draw me and we'll run after you. Remember the Shulamite bride? God is pleased when we recognize that he is the only one with the power and authority to give us abilities to do what he wants. Self-righteousness is a filthy rag before God. Our faith in our own ability is going to fail. God will see to it. He makes sure you fail when you're self-confident. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, Lord willing.